We're in Titus chapter 3, and we'll reread part of what we went over last week. It says, "Remind the people to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." And we pick up our study today in verse 8. Paul is closing out his short letter to Titus, who's serving on the island of Crete. And so the apostle is summarizing this very short letter and what it contains. And it may be a short book, but boy, there's just great stuff in here on what we should be doing and how we should be doing it in our lives and in the church. And he says, "This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone." Paul's instructing Titus to stress these things, or as the New King James says, affirm constantly, because doing so will prompt godly behavior in the people. So what are we to stress? What are we to emphasize? And it's what went before. So we're to emphasize to the people to be subject to the rulers and authorities, and to be obedient, and be ready to do whatever is good. And I was thinking earlier this morning, you know, we have in our body here several state troopers. Calvary Chapel's their home. We should be obedient to these authorities. And believe it or not, these guys really don't want to stop you. They really don't. They would rather just give you a nice little wave and hi as you drive by. I have a more than a nodding acquaintance with these guys, and it's got stuff to do with 35 mile an hour speed limits and cones that say construction slow down, and I should be subject to authorities and be obedient. These guys don't want to stop us. They would just as soon you didn't know they were state troopers. Trust me. But, as they have told me before, Ian, this is for your own good. You ever notice they don't make short state troopers? I mean, they always look at you like, I'll pound you into the ground if you don't pay attention. I love them. It tells us, again, we're distressed, slander no one. And I got to tell you guys, this is one that tweaks me. This is one that will bend me out of shape so fast, it's not even funny. Slander no one. And you know, slander can start just with idle gossip. And once you start that little sucker, there's no getting it back in the box. You can't retract it. The damage is done, and it's going to spread. And very often is done under the guise of caring. Well, you know, have you heard about, or I heard, or did you know? And then here we go. May not be true. May not be true. I mean, how many things have you gotten on the internet that's just trash and garbage? It's not true at all. But here's this big, long, lengthy thing about things that are going on against Christians and against our government. It's not true. start near. Before long, it takes on a life of its own. Well, unfortunately, when we're talking about your reputation, and I'm talking to the men and the women, it's so easy to damage your reputations where there's no repair. And that's a sad thing. So the number one thing we ought to do is not gossip. And I'm so thankful that we have people around here who, if you start gossiping to them, they're going to tell you very quickly, I don't listen to gossip. You know what? You shouldn't either. And they're going to be just that blunt. If it hurts your feelings, I'm sorry. But you need to be drawn up short. We should not be a gossiping people, because we can slide into the slippery slope of slandering someone, and then it can affect their work, it can affect their reputations. It's just not worth it. And even if you go apologize, I mean, the damage is done. So we're to be considerate and peaceable and show true humility towards all men, remembering that at one time we too were foolish and disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasure. Isn't that the truth? Do I need to tell you that? Or do you know that already? Do you remember that? Do you remember that's the kind of person you used to be? That you were trapped? It's not fun, is it? Foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Live in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Boy, I don't know about you, but I've done enough foolish things in my life to fill a book. I've probably done enough foolish things in my life to fill my book and your book too. I'm not proud of it. I'm so thankful that that's all covered under the blood of Jesus. I love verses 4 and 5. It says, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing, rebirth, and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Why do we need to stress that? Is that something you don't know? We need to stress it, guys, because we forget. Pastor Paul's been going through the Psalms, and last week he covered, I think it was Psalm 77, 78, somewhere in there. And in those particular Psalms, you find the psalmist crying out. And he's crying out because the children of Israel have forgotten the things that the Lord God has done for them. And when they forget the things that the Lord God has done, they turn their eyes somewhere else. And when you turn your eyes off of the Lord and you turn them somewhere else, you're going to get in trouble. That's just the way it is. You're going to get in trouble. It's going to lead you astray. So he's stressing something we need to remember. And if you don't think this is important today, then I don't know. I think we need to remember that the Lord our God is our Savior. We need to remember that. We need to remember that He saved us not because of the righteous things we have done. What does the Scripture say about our righteous deeds? They're like filthy rags. The very best I can do are like filthy rags. I cannot add to salvation. There's absolutely no way. Why do we have to relearn that? Why do we have to relearn that? And yet, I'll guarantee you, you walk out that door, and the first five people you talk to, they're not from Calvary Chapel, because they know this. They're going to start telling you about their works and why they're doing it. And you know what? They might be good works, but they're all for the wrong reason. There is a works that shows fruit. But He saved us because of His mercy, because He's such a loving God, because He is so merciful. And that's a great thing to be reminded of. It's a great thing to be reminded of. You know, I guess I'm concerned that when we talk and we read the scripture, we sing the hymns or the songs we sang this morning, and then we read a phrase that says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared." And we just go, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. Who are we talking about? Who are we talking about? We're talking about the God whose train filled the temple. We're talking about the God, when they dedicated the temple in Jerusalem, His glory filled the temple, and the priests could not go inside the building. So let's not get casual about this God and Lord our Savior. We're talking about the guy who, if He looked at His creation here on earth and said, "Whoa, stop," it would be over. We're talking about the Lord God who holds all of this together, who is so far above our feeble minds, and yet He chooses to have a relationship with you and I. Isn't that great? Is that not something to get excited about? So when we start calling on His name, we're talking about God, and we're talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, let's remember who we're talking about. He is an awesome God. And we need to remember what He has done. One of the greatest privileges that you and I have is to be able to tell our children and our grandchildren, our family and friends, the things that the Lord God has done. How do you know the Bible is true? How do you know God is faithful? How do your children know that you know that if you don't tell them? This is something that we should be telling our children and our grandchildren. I now have the privilege of having two beautiful grandbabies, and I really, really am excited about being able to tell them about what the Lord God has done in my life and why I know He is alive and well today. And when the canon of Scripture closed, He didn't just pack up His tent and go home. Our Lord God is a living God. And I get excited about that. And this God wants to have a relationship with me. And that to me is amazing. Because if I look at my past, I didn't want a relationship with me. And yet God chose to love me in those days. So we need to remember, and we need to tell our children and our children's children what the Lord God has done. We don't want to forget. That's why we're to stress these things, Titus. That's why we're to affirm these things. Because in doing so, it'll prompt godly behavior in people. I was thinking this morning that my mother-in-law is in an assisted living facility, Dorian Place, up by Bymark. And there's a rather large number of people up there who know who the Lord is. And you know what? They might not be able to tell you what they had for breakfast yesterday, but they know that the Lord God is God, and they know that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. And that's exciting. One of the residents was visiting with my wife, Vi, the other week there, and she said, "The greatest thing that ever happened to me in my life was getting to know Jesus." She's in her 80s. She's in her 80s. And you look at this span of life and all the things that she has seen and done, and the greatest thing that has happened to that woman was a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something to get excited about. That ought to tell us something. Instead of striving after this or that or the next thing, we ought to be looking at that relationship with the Lord God. One of the things I want to tell my children, I have told my children, I want to tell my grandchildren, is asking God, pleading with God for a situation in my life. And I was hard at it. I was so sincere. I was just begging the Lord God to resolve an issue that I was having. The problem was, I didn't just give God the problem. I gave him the solution I wanted. That was pretty dumb. So what I want to tell my children and my grandchildren is, sometimes God says no, and I give God thanks for saying no to that particular prayer. I'm dead serious. You know why? Because instead of me just giving the problem to the Lord and say, Lord, you're going to have to solve this because I can't, I proceed to tell him how to solve it. What I wanted. Here's my shopping list, Lord. And God said no. The beauty of it is God answered the need. But his answer was here. And what I asked for was here. God knew what was best for me. And he did an amazing and wonderful thing. And I was, you know, it's kind of like, your thoughts and your ways are not my way, God. Well, thank you. I'm rather proud of that. If you're looking for a God that's got a pea brain like mine, you're in trouble. I want a God that thinks so much higher than I think, that when he answers prayer, is what I really need and not what I want, or not what I ask for. So, good thing to teach your children. God says no for a reason. You remember in the previous chapter, chapter 2, that Paul exhorts Titus to teach what was in accordance with sound doctrine. And then he went on to lay out guidelines for the various ages and social groups and how they ought to live their lives. The sound doctrine was the key. You know, when we look at this, laying out guidelines for the various ages and social groups, what are we doing, guys? What are you, ladies, what are you teaching the younger women? What are you teaching them? I think, I would hope, one of the things you would teach them would be modesty. That's a good thing to teach a young... Is it godly? I think it is. There's practical things that we can teach younger people, as well as spiritual items, but I think modesty happens to be one of them. Ladies, or can you wear... Oh, we'll get to that later. Guys, what are you teaching the younger men? If it stops it, don't spit into the wind, there's something wrong. We should be teaching the younger men. Let's remember to do that. We look around here and we have Hector and we have David Armstrong. Are we encouraging them or are we just pointing out faults? And it's quite all right to say, you know, guys, we could have done that better. But gently and guide them. Don't hammer them. They don't need hammer. Let's teach them properly. Sound doctrine was the key. We sometimes forget that wrong thinking in regard to things of the Lord can have a devastating effect on how we live. And we see that in other religions. We see that, for instance, in a system such as Islam. And try as they might to get us to believe that Islam is a peaceful religion, the fruit that we see is not. It's not peaceful. That's why if someone's going to be faithful to following the messages and the Word of God, there'll be an obvious and demonstrable fruit that'll be seen. Don't you agree with that? Don't you agree that somebody's going to say, or maybe you've said it, what's different about that person? I hope you see a difference. I really do. I used to, you know, before I became a believer, I used to wonder why some guys were different. What was different about them? When you find out it's the Lord Jesus Christ that changes your life. Wow, there's fruit, and it should be seen. Please don't hide it. Don't hide it. Pass it on. Teach the younger children. Teach the younger women, the younger men. Help your neighbor. If that fruit isn't there, there may be a problem with what that person believes. So Paul says, teach these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. And furthermore, the apostle says these things are trustworthy as well as excellent and profitable. They're all very positive words that are described here in the things he's telling Titus. And then Paul turns from things that are very profitable and he warns about something that's very unprofitable. He says, avoid foolish controversies or disputes and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. So after having lined out what's profitable, Paul now warns against the things that have no return in a believer's life. And he begins by telling Titus to avoid these things. And the word means literally to turn oneself about, to face the other way. In other words, don't even look in the direction of these things. And what are they? They're foolish controversies. Just dumb stuff. Why do we want to get involved in foolish controversies? You want to go outside after service and we'll mix it up about this upcoming election? You talk about foolish controversies. I don't have time. You guys go ahead and fight. I'll have coffee. I got better things to do. Genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law. Genealogies was one of those hot topics in the first century church. And we really don't deal much with issues regarding such things. But in Paul's day, your genealogy determined whether you had any bragging rights or not, and depending on whether you could prove you were somebody compared to the next guy. Well, you know, I think there is a certain amount of that going on today. In certain faiths, genealogy is extremely important. And if I can trace my genealogy back, and I'm closer through marriage or birth or whatever to one of the mucky mucks that started this thing, guess what? I don't care what kind of life I'm leading. I'm important. I'm important. Well, that's not true. That's not the way God measures things. People, there's only one genealogy worth any salt at all. It's in the scripture and it's in there for a very good reason. It's there to show us that Jesus Christ did fulfill the prophecies and the scripture. That who he is who he is. It's there and all laid out for us from beginning to end. That genealogy is important. The rest of them are not worth spit. Now, having said that, I am excluding myself because I am a pure blood Scots. And those of you with Irish blood, right? Yeah. What I won't tell you, being a pure blood Scots, is that if you go back in my family tree, being a pure Scotsman, you're going to find several people were probably hung for cattle stealing. Of course, being a really good, true Scotsman, it was English cattle they were stealing. So, I mean, that's... The other thing I wouldn't tell you is that I'm a lowlander. I come from the southern part of Scotland. So if you go up to the north of Scotland, where they have the Gaelic, they don't even consider me Scots. So you see, this genealogy thing, how you want it can really warp you, can't it? We're always looking for a pecking order that somebody's better than somebody else. I don't think so. I don't think that's the way the Lord God looks at his people. So let's not go there. Oh, and where's your family from? Are you from those? You know, we lived in the South for many years, Vi and I did. You think that doesn't go on? Whoo! Tara is alive and well, let me tell you. Yeah. Who's married to whom? What church they went to? Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. It's amazing to see. So let's not go there. And foolish controversies. We've had our share of those. And you've probably heard all the arguments and about various aspects of the Old Testament law. Should believers keep the Sabbath and so forth? How could we bring that up to date. Well, are you worshiping on the Sabbath, on the true Sabbath? Huh. Oh, you don't drink communion wine at communion. You drink juice? Well, you know the apostles drank wine. Yes. Of course, you have to be baptized to be saved. Can't be sprinkled. You got to be dunked. And not only do you have to be dunked, but the hair has to go under too. We can't have the hair floating on top. The hair's got to go under too. And you know God and His heavenly realm is just sitting here taking notes. What a waste of time. Are you kidding me? Foolish arguments and controversies. Garbage. We got some important business to be around in the work of the church, and that ain't it. And Paul goes on with another warning. He said, warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time, and after that, have nothing to do with them. And we're pretty fortunate here at Calvary Chapel that we haven't been inundated by any means with divisive people, though we've met a few. I'm sure heaven remembers we had a guy come in who was listening to Pastor Paul, and after service, he's going from this group to that group, telling, well, you know, Pastor really didn't go into real detail on that. Didn't cover that very thoroughly. And we're having a Bible study at my house tonight, and you're welcome to come. And thank goodness for our ushers. They quickly figured what was going on, and they kind of did what a cutting horse did. They got between this guy and our members and just kind of ushered him right out the door. He came back again, and by golly, same thing happened. Right out the door. If you want to pick fault with Pastor Paul or myself or whoever's teaching up here for not covering everything, I would challenge you to do something. I would challenge you to take the scripture that's being taught that Sunday, and then prepare it. Like you're going to stand here in front of the whole congregation and give that service. I'll save you a lot of time. I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to have 15 pages of notes. You're going to have a sermon that's going to take you about 3 hours. And then you sit there and say, ooh, I got to cull this. I don't have time to cover everything. And so you have to choose. Does Pastor Paul not cover everything absolutely and completely every Sunday? You betcha. The guy doesn't have time. Doesn't have time. So don't pick on my pastor. You want to pick on me, pick on me. Don't pick on my pastor. Yeah. A divisive person is basically someone who's so self-centered and needs so much to be seen as always right that they will destroy an entire church by using divisive means. Guys, the bottom line is, that's what causes church splits, and those are ugly. Nobody wins. Paul tells Titus that such a person should be given 2 warnings. And if he still refused to respond in a positive way, Titus was to have nothing at all to do with them. And the Bible is full of reminders about the dangers of quarrels that produce divisions. If you turn over with me to Proverbs 17, verse 14, and Proverbs is probably in the middle of your Bible, right after Psalms. Am I right? 17:14. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Have you ever seen a dam breached? Have you ever seen that in the movies where it's just a little bitty crack, just a little bitty hole? What happens? Before very long, you have a wall of water that will totally destroy a town. Wipe it out like it's never been there. That's what starting a quarrel is like. It's just going to build and build and build and wipe out everything in its path. Yeah, don't be doing that. You can't stop it. Once you start it, you know, there it goes. Takes on a life of its own. Proverbs 20, verse 3, just over a few pages. is to a man's honor to avoid strife. But every fool is quick to quarrel. I'm going to be labeled a fool, start a quarrel. I'd rather not be known as a fool. So avoid strife. Avoid a quarrel. And then you may remember Paul's teaching or letter to Timothy back in 2 Timothy 2:24. That's just a couple of pages back from where we are in Titus. And Timothy 2:24 says, "And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." So you see, the whole issue of quarreling and causing strife, causing division, is just a trap set by the devil. And we walk right into it and we allow ourselves to get caught up in it. I remember Pastor Paul telling Evan and I some time ago, there was a guy, he may have mentioned it in church too, there was a guy on the internet chatting back and forth and debating theology, and Paul was striving hard to set this guy straight. But you know what? He wasn't interested. He just wanted to argue. He just wanted to quarrel. But Paul, you know, he's got the bit. Here he goes. And he finally admitted to us, he said, "This is dumb. This guy has no interest in learning. He has no interest in finding out the truth. He just wants to quarrel. And look at all the time I've wasted." Wow. You've got to be careful of that. You've got to be careful of that. Back to Titus. Paul says that two warnings are to be given to such a person who is divisive, and then cut them loose, which is basically putting them out of the fellowship. If that sounds harsh, you need to understand how destructive this kind of thing can be to a local church. It can cause division and splits. Here's what you need to know about a divisive person: to be warned and refuse to cease and desist. Paul says in verse 11, "You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned." That's pretty harsh, isn't it? Warped and sinful. And we're not saying, people, that anyone who ever disagrees with a pastor is warped and sinful. I'm not saying that at all. Not at all. A person can disagree without being divisive. To disagree is a part of normal living. And it's a way to learn. I usually say something dumb, Evan corrects me, I learn. To be divisive is to engage in the work of the enemy. So how does a person become divisive? First of all, divisiveness is a failure to submit to the authority of the church. And usually a divisive person will start spreading little negative comments about the leadership in order to plant seeds of doubt in the minds of the people. At the same time, they work to shroud their divisive heart in the garb of caring. And they say things like, "Hey, the reason I'm telling you this is because I care about what happens around here." Apparently leadership doesn't. That's divisive. If that person were truly biblical in their approach to the differences of thought and opinion, they wouldn't be telling you about it. They take their concerns directly to the pastor or church leadership and would be careful not to speak of it to anybody else. And if they couldn't resolve the issue, they would either drop the issue or quietly leave. I'll tell you right now, guys, Calvary Chapel is not a fit for everybody. I love it here. I've been here over 15 years. I love it here because we teach the Word from beginning to end, verse by verse. And if I'm sitting out there and I get squirmy when Paul's teaching, it usually means the Holy Spirit's got an issue he has to deal with me on. That's what I love. That's why I love Calvary Chapel. It's not because of the color coordination of the walls. It's not. It's not because we've got a wonderful sound system. No. So that's why I'm here. What they would not do is start a letter or phone campaign to get the word out on how unspiritual and carnal your church leadership truly is. If there's a matter of disagreement between you and church leadership, and you address that with the leadership privately, and there's no resolution, then you need to make a decision as to whether you can live with that disagreement or not. If not, then move along quietly and find a fellowship to which you're more closely aligned. It might be the church that serves wine instead of grape juice. If that really tweaks you, you know, tell us why you're leaving. There's nothing really, honestly, I won't say there's nothing. But we love when somebody leaves for a reason, to be able to meet with them, to pray with them, and send them off with a blessing. That's how God makes His church grow. He has people from here and He sends them there, and people from there and sends them here. But talking to others about issues of disagreement is divisive. In the final verses, Paul gives some personal comments to Titus, and he says, as soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me in Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. So apparently Artemas and Tychicus were to replace Titus there in Crete, and Paul wanted Titus to join him in Nicopolis. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Whoa, there's a biggie. Did you ever think you'd see the day where you'd see in Scripture saying something good about a lawyer? I mean, that really pleased me. It really did. Because I poke fun at lawyers a lot. I really shouldn't do it. But Zenas the lawyer and Apollos, do everything you can to help them and see that they have everything they need. Zenas and Apollos probably delivered this letter to Titus, and Paul wanted to send them on their way with whatever they needed. And finally, he said, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessities, verse 14, and not live unproductive lives. That to me is like a multi-edged sword. It means that we should be busy. We should be earning a living, and as believers, we shouldn't be standing around waiting on a handout. We need to be earning a living and working. We need to be able to support ourselves. We need to do things that are good things, not works, good things that are going to bear fruits. We should be busy. We should be busy in the church helping in some manner. Now, not everybody has the same giftings, but if you're short on a list of what needs done or what you can do to help, I got a list. I love the people who teach over on the other side and teach children's ministry. You ought to go over there. You ought to go over there. Sneak over. If you're coming to second service, sneak over there for first service, and you're going to get pumped. Those people are just telling those kids about the love of Jesus. And I tell you what, it's exciting to be around those little people, because they know it, and they love it, and they get excited. And that's the kind of teachers that we have. If you want to get plugged into children's ministry, go see David. David will put you to work. He's a good guy. We have people upstairs who watch the little ones on Wednesdays and Sundays. And it's a great ministry. They love on those kids. They take care of them so mom and dad can be down here listening to the word. We've got one family that will sit up there and just hold the little ones and pray for them. Great ministry. Great ministry. We need to be busy doing things. Doing what's good. Not be unproductive. This comment is no doubt connected to Paul's statement also about making sure that Zenas and Apollos have everything they need when they come. Well, you know, I read that this morning again, and it just struck me. All of these things that the Lord God has put in here is for our edification today. There's nothing in there wasted. It's for today. So I read that, and I thought, oh my goodness. Do you guys know Sarah and Todd? Used to be Sarah Clayson. I think her married name's Thibault. Am I saying that right? Close. They're home from the mission field. They go to places that I can't find on the map. What are they doing? Are they sitting waiting on a handout? Oh no. They're working. They're working diligently to have funds so they can go out in the mission field again. Wow. Richard and Trish Kite just came back from Romania. And they're now waiting on the Lord to find out where the Lord would have them next. And they're busy working, saving up funds to go do what the Lord has asked them to do. Isn't that neat? But you know what I read here? Don't get mad at me. It says it right here. You get mad at God. When these young people leave here to go back in the mission field, we are to make sure that they have what they need for that trip. Boy, that hit me right between the eyes this morning. That's where the rubber meets the road. We going to pay attention to that or not? I think we need to pay attention to it. Make sure that these young people have everything they need when they move on. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith, and grace be with you all. And that ends the letter to Titus. So as you leave here today, please, if you're nothing else, I want you to know that the Lord God is on His throne, that He is listening and hearing you, and He will answer your prayers, even if it's a no. But you and I are not to worry. Why? Because of all the things that I have learned in the years that I have walked with the Lord, and there's saints in here that have walked with the Lord many, many more years than I have. But one thing I know, I don't care what I think is going on or how bad I think things are, the Lord God is faithful. He has never, ever, ever let me down. And I would say safely, He has never, ever, ever let you down. He may not have answered your prayer the way you wanted, but God has never let you down. So when I face this trial and trouble tomorrow or today, I am confident in the Lord my God. Why? No matter how terrible it looks, no matter how fearful it is, no matter if when I find out about it, my heart just wants to stop, I'm dumb enough to remember God was faithful yesterday. And He was faithful the day before. And He was faithful the day before that. He is faithful. And He hasn't abdicated, and He hasn't got off the throne, and this glorious God's Lord robe still fills the temple. And He wants, more than anything else, a relationship with you. And not because of your good works, but because He is merciful and gracious and loving. Amen? Amen.